Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd really appreciate it. Just bless me. Lift me up. Spirit, soul, and body. Father, I receive their prayers. And I receive grace as they lift me up right now and put me right in front of you. I receive edification for my body and edification for my soul and instruction in my spirit always. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians. And we'll go right back in just a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I think I'm listening. Sometimes it's real important. It's always important to listen. But I want to make sure I'm getting my instruction right. I don't want anybody to ever become apprehensive. I just want everybody to be always spiritually informed. If you have your ear, spiritual ear at his ear post, doorpost, you're listening and hearing. I'd tell you to watch yourself during these days, especially your emotions. You may get a call. You've seen those commercials where the roach shows up at the door and he's trying to bring pizza. Not always, but a lot of times when something tries to come down the pike, it tries to come to me first. I've noticed it for the last 15 years. And if I won't let it stay around, then it'll just go downhill. And you're not downhill, but you know what I'm speaking of. So I've recently run in and got rid of. And so I made that roach leave. So just watch your emotions. And if something comes to stir them up, don't try real hard to try to figure out anything right now. Just keep praying. Keep worshiping. Don't blame anybody for anything. Not even yourself. And if the cockroach comes up, just pass him on down. Not to somebody else's house, but send him into a dry place, a wilderness place, like Jesus would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think, in fact, it'd be apropos for me to just pray over you and you to pray with me. Hallelujah. I don't know why he tries during holiday seasons and these kinds of times. It seems like he tries some kind of different tactic at different times of the year. But Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I know that you know far more than we know. And that, Lord, there's not been ever a devil that's ever come across with any kind of attack against the home or the family or the individual, that before he ever came, you had a plan, a way of escape, that we were able to escape out of his clutches. So right now, in the name of Jesus, to any of those, if there's an entourage that's trying to come with an assignment against any of these individuals or their homes or anybody that's not even represented here tonight that's part of this, we break it off in the name of Jesus. Before it ever begins, those motions, Lord, and things of the past and all kinds of anger and fear and torment or anything that could be breathed upon by things of the past, Father, I bind those things by the authority of Jesus Christ and use your name to stand over these things by the Spirit of the living God and cast them out of our region and cast them off of our turf and cast them off of that which is covered by your blood in Jesus' name. And that is our lives, that is our families, that is our very person through Jesus Christ. And I thank you and give you all the praise. Now let the angels of the Lord always encamp around about us and deliver us and take us through these seasons on into greater endowments of peace and joy and prosperity of mind and spirit. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, it does me good to be able to do that. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to look at chapter 2. What he wants to speak to you tonight about is this. Don't let what you know condemn you. Don't let what you know condemn you. Now, Kathy may change that a little bit later and abbreviate it in some sense, but when we get there, you'll know what not to let condemn you. But let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And we'll read up through 7 or 8. And we're in the book of Ephesians. And you has he quickened. That means he's been made alive in Christ in the new nature. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it said that he quickened you, made you alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you did homage to that spirit because you belonged in that classification. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You and I were once a part of him. Among whom also we had, that is in times past, our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, oh, I like all this, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I like this. Isn't this great? Even when, going back to that point in time when you were dead in sins and trespasses, has quickened you together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to read 7 and 8 and right on down through 10 in just a moment. But let's look up for a moment and just discuss this. Last week we were into something. I don't know if you thought we were into a Star Wars message or not. But we were talking about a lot of different things. What the Holy Spirit was trying to get across. Well, let me summarize for a moment. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was sitting down with a man at the beginning of his ministry named Nicodemus. And like you and I sitting here, you're sitting there, I'm standing here, he's introducing the kingdom of God. And he said, flesh and blood's not going to inherit this. You must be born again. And the man, not being born again yet, asked a very academic question. He said, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus did his best to try to get across to a man that was not yet regenerated, not yet spiritually minded, to say this. You understand things earthly, but let me tell you this. Flesh and blood, the second birth is not going to be by flesh and blood. Flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I've said these things. In other words, as we've said before, your mom and your dad gave you your first birth. Only the Spirit of God can give you your second birth. And he's talking about that spiritual realm and that dimension of that spiritual realm. And what we were seeing last week was this, is that that realm is so close. When the Word of God begins to tell us here that we are seated together with Him in heavenly places, we often go and see this. I would say we often do, because I know it's been hard for me at times to see the literalness in this. I mean, to see that I'm really seated with Christ in a heavenly place. Now, Jesus taught us as our prototype what that means to be seated in a heavenly place. Because while he's having this conversation and telling this man named Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, that you must be born again, and the man says, you know, I don't understand. You're talking about this being born the second time? Well, what need would I need to? Why would I have? Jesus said, it's the internal part of you that has to have a rebirth. And then he says something very interesting. It's amazing. Me and Matt were talking about it last week, and he's right. It seemed like Jesus just slid it in there. He said, no man has ascended except he that has come down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, he didn't say the Son of, he didn't say God. He said the Son of Man, qualifying himself as a human being, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's talking, now let me get this straight. He's talking to a man on earth, and he's explaining to him spiritual things, and he's doing his best to get it across. He finally says, no, I'm not talking about, let me help you with this, I'm not talking about your physical body. It's something on the inside that has to change. But let me tell you about spiritual things, he's telling him. He said, I'm qualified to tell you this because I've descended from the Father. But not only have I descended, I am presently standing with the Father. In other words, Jesus was fulfilling the very verse 6 in Ephesians that we often read and look at it figuratively and say, well, that's a positional truth. One day I'm going to be there. But Jesus stood in front of a man and said, the Son of Man is standing with the Father right now. He's with the Father. Now, last week we began to talk about how could Jesus do that? Was he saying that his spirit had left his body? We understand this by the Word of God. There's a number of scriptures that would clarify the very fact that when your spirit leaves your body, you're pronounced dead. The heartbeat leaves. I think that, to me, is the academic of where they draw the line and they say, well, should we pull the plug? I think if you can determine spiritually more than anything else, and I know this is very hard for the medical field to do, but if you can determine, has that spirit left? If that spirit is in eternity, then that body is just a vegetable there. The death has really taken place. But Jesus said this, the Son of Man, and this is in chapter 3 of John, is in heaven. Now, he's fulfilling this verse that we just read here, that God has raised up, in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't leave our bodies when we go into praise and worship, but yet we do visit heaven. And the way that we do is the same way that Jesus was standing there and he was saying, in all truth, my spirit has not ascended out of my body. I haven't gone into an astro travel here. But the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus was baptized with, in the same way that you and I are baptized with when the Holy Spirit comes on us, the way that we go to heaven is that he himself brings heaven into us. He's there, and he's here. He's everywhere at once, isn't he? The Holy Spirit. And if he's there, and he's living in us, then it's nothing for him to coincide and bring the whole atmosphere of heaven. When we worship, we're able to ascend into that place because he steps in. He's already there, but he steps in with the anointing and the atmosphere of heaven so that in all truth and all reality and in all literalness, we ascend into that place. And there we're there with the Father. Hallelujah. I love that. Because if I know that, then I know this, that all dominion has been given unto me as it was unto him. Hallelujah. And one of the things that we were saying last week was this, trying to get over to you the literalness of how close that place is. Now, we used some things to say, look, Jesus was able, after his death, to walk through walls or to appear in places. And when he appeared in places, it was obviously after his ascension. The ascension that Jesus, when he arose and went to the Father, when everybody was looking at him, was not the first time that he went to the Father. Because he went to the Father after he told Mary, don't touch me. But then he tells his disciples later, touch me and see. Now we said some things, I'll repeat them. This is the part that might sound like Star Wars for you, but then I'll clarify. Spirit is spirit. Flesh is flesh. The fact of the matter is that Jesus has ascended off the earth is for us to know that he has sent the Holy Spirit. But how far is he gone? I don't know. Is he just outside of the earth's atmosphere? I don't know. I'm asking you questions that I don't know the answer to. But I do know this, that his presence is in that dimension that Jesus walked when he received his glorified body. He was able to disappear and appear, and he was going from that spiritual dimension to the physical dimension. When his disciples saw him in the upper room, or wherever that room was that they were fellowshipping, he appeared from a place that he came from. He stepped over from a spiritual place. Now, if I was to tell you this, if you're going through a struggle, and I say, you're seated with God in a heavenly place. If in your emotional distress, you feel like you're waking up groggy, and you're trying to get into prayer, you don't know the word, but you say, okay, I'm going to pray to God. If in your mind you picture that God has ascended through Christ to a heavenly place, and even though the word says you're seated with him, that might sound like an encouragement, but if seated with him seems to be a place that has ascended far beyond the stars, in some galaxy somewhere way beyond, that when you're speaking to God, you're feeling like, okay, God, even though I know that you have the Holy Spirit here, I know I pray to you out there. How far away are you? Are you a long ways away or just a short distance? If I could say to you this evening, the kingdom of God is right here. And if I could convince you, and I'm not saying it is, if I could convince you to say, how close is that throne? Now, this may sound like the Star Wars part of it to you or some space cadet introduction, but I don't know, is when Jesus comes back, does he come from a million miles away, or does he just open the front door of heaven and step through the clouds? If I were to tell you in your distress, give it over to God. He's right here. And you say, no, he's way up there. He's way, way, way up there. I'm trying to give it to him, but he's way. If I could convince you, what if spirit is spirit and flesh is flesh? What does that mean? Well, it means, spiritually speaking, that I can walk through spiritual things and they never touch me, or they through me. A spiritual train could be running through this church and it never run over me because it's spiritual. If I could convince you, hey, God's throne is right here. It's right here on this stage. It's right here. I mean, the literal throne of God. Now, I'm not saying it is. I believe it does say Jerusalem will come down. But if I could tell you, and if I could somehow convince you, it's just that close. It's within, between, God's literal throne is between me and Marcia. How much more convinced at your coffee table on a distressful afternoon would you believe that he's right there? Now, the literal fact is that, or the scriptural fact is that we're seated with him in a heavenly place. What that does mean to us is this, that dimension of where God is, with the Holy Spirit bringing us in, he's as close as the mention of his name. Hallelujah. He's absolutely as close as the mention of his name. And when we know how close he is, and we know that we're seated together with him in a heavenly place, and that the Holy Spirit brings us into that place, there's nothing that we can't accomplish through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. He says this in verse 7, that in the ages, let me read verse 6. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, look at verse 8. This is wonderful, and we'll read a verse in Romans in just a moment. For by grace, everybody say grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's look again at verse 8, because this is important. And this is absolutely, absolutely important for us who are going in to a place called done, a place called revival, a place called receiving. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Okay, easy question or easy answer. What are we saved by? What? Grace. Through what? Through faith. These two things have to be working. What this tells me is this. Here is the most amazing to me, academically speaking, the most amazing part. If I said to you without reading that verse, do you believe, let me go out on a limb, do you believe that a prostitute can have faith in her before she ever gets born again? And that faith can move God? I think if I just blatantly asked that without reading that verse, you'd probably say no. True faith comes from a born-again believer. Here's what the Word of God says. And if we understand our humble beginnings, which eventually perpetuate themselves into a revival, He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You're saved through faith. Grace reaches over and actually as an unmerited favor. I mean, it's you didn't earn it. You couldn't do anything about it. Let's go to the far end of things. Let's have a drug addict sitting here. Somebody that was all tore up last night and committed adultery. A prostitute here. And tonight they're getting saved. The moment that they hear the word and God's about to introduce them into salvation and they're responding to that. Here's the most amazing part of who God is to me. They have to have faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is the grace of God, which means God has to cross, the Holy Spirit has to cross the spiritual void and endow them with a measure of faith. A measure of faith has to come into a dead, unregenerate spirit that has not yet been born again. It has not yet receive the Holy Ghost, and God crosses that void. He goes in, His anointing goes in by grace and says, there's no way you can't come to me. Works won't do it. If I give you a list, see, there's a bunch of people that when I'm jogging, I'm watching them, they're going from door to door. They believe that through a process of works, God will eventually accept them. Here's three people that how long would it take them to work past what their past history is? God invades who they are with grace, and it's through faith. Now, how can they have faith? Because they don't know the Word of God, and they certainly are not confessing the Word of God, and they're not standing on a Scripture. But the simplicity of God's grace invades their hearts. It invades that spirit because they have to be born again in their spirit. Because Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. In their dead spirit, grace goes in there and gives them enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is that He's the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll hold 10 for just a moment. But look over in Romans chapter 5. And let me read verse 1 and following. Oh, I love this grace, Lord. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Well, who's the initiator of this faith? God Himself, through grace. You don't stand on the Word to get saved. I mean, you don't confess it like, okay, I'm going to build up my faith. It is His grace that gives you that measure of faith. And not only, it says here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, that means when we were dead in our trespasses. Watch this. Here's the joy of going into revival. I'm not earning anything. And it's by His grace. If you get to a place where the fundamentals are extracted from you, and you don't understand always by the Holy Spirit your humble beginnings, and the enemy can come in and try to rearrange and put together a format that you, because you know what you know, then you're supposed to be beyond this. If you don't understand that grace came to you when you were without strength, and you got faith from God when you couldn't even produce strength, you couldn't produce this faith, it was an actual, here's the gift. Here's the gift of faith. You can't do it yourself. A simple yes is all you need. That's all the faith that it takes to get born again. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man, He said, one may die. And yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Oh, but, I like this but, God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, we're on the other side of His blood. That we've been justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. How much more now on the other side is God able to take that simplicity of our beginnings and who we are and the pleasure that He began in us and that He jump-started us without us having anything to do with it? Sometimes you may not understand the power of confession, because if you go to that part in Jesus's exhortation in Mark 11, and He said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart. And if you say, well, okay, I understand about you can confess to the mountain, but I don't know if it's working for me, because I don't know that I believe yet in my heart. And if my heart doesn't believe it, then how much will it produce in the mountain, against the mountain? Let's talk just a moment about humble beginnings. Jesus said this in Mark 4. He said, this is how the kingdom of God works. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Meaning, it begins like this. Smith Wigglesworth, he was asked by some kids or students one time, they said, how do you ever get to the place where you got? He said, the blade, the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Meaning this, you start at one spot, you graduate from that place by grace through faith, and you continue on. And when you get to the next, Jesus was saying, this is how the kingdom of God works. It works as a man would cast seed in the ground, and he doesn't know how that it works, but he goes to sleep on it. And as the corn grows, and it goes from a blade that's shooting out of the ground and grows into a corn stalk, and then grows into an actual ear, then the corn will form in the ear. It'll go from 30, 60, and 100 fold. Here's where the devil gets involved with your and my confession sometimes and tell us, this isn't working because you don't really believe it in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more I stand on this Word, and the more that I hear myself speak the Word, the more the Holy Spirit can get involved and grow my faith from the blade to the ear to the full corn in the ear. Now this is amazing. This is what he says in Romans. If while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and in Ephesians, if he accepted, how much faith? This is amazing to me. How much faith could a prostitute or a drug addict actually have to move God? About zero, except that the gift came into them and said, if you want it, here's enough faith to receive salvation. Now Romans 5 says, on the other side of his blood, now reconciled to him, how much more do we stand inside of God? And all these things that we have found, if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, that confession was enough to move God into their life. How much more now, in this place on the other side of his blood, when we sit there feeling like at times by the enemy, we're a bump on a log, we're on the other side of his blood. If a confession that had no faith in it at all, except the gift, produced eternal life, how much more if we stand on his word and we speak against the mountain and say, I say, your word says, with your stripes I am healed. If that confession, without faith, of anything that I could earn by faith, produced eternal salvation, how much more on this side will that faith produce for me in the days ahead? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's where the enemy would just love to take revival and pull it into works. For we are his workmanship. How so? He begun it. I'm sitting there. I can't confess this in. I can't believe it in. He steps in as a gift, and the gift is faith. Yes, you have to have faith. He's the one that gave it. And it came by unmerited favor, grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. In other words, the new nature in and of itself will produce good works. The cart before the horse is when you start trying to do good works to prove that you are who he says you are. You just need to understand that it's by his grace, and as you said in his grace, and understand, see, if the academics of his grace are ever lost, and they can't be if you continue to pray in tongues, by the way, and really allow him to wash over you, because he'll continually wash works out of you. But if those academics, see, Mike's sister was for a while a NASA space engineer. Is that right? Okay. That sounds pretty big. I like that. I can see how real or impressive. She did most of some of the designs on the shuttle. But there are engineers that, and I'm sure there's a redundant amount of them. There's not just one guy or one or two people sitting there. But somebody has to figure out when they send that shuttle up, you know, the Earth is spinning, and then the Earth is also orbiting the Sun. And then this, if we're going to launch and meet a space station up there, somebody's got to figure out exactly what time of day. There's probably a window to leave if we're going to get there at a precise time. And all these and to come back in, not to come back in too hot, but to come back right angle, right time. Millions of calculations to these brainiacs with computers. But it doesn't matter if you ever go to a place in this word where you're able to raise the dead, heal the sick, and cast out devils. Here's what you got to understand. To that precious little prostitute that tomorrow will bathe for the first time in months, that will come in and get born again. It didn't begin by her faith, nor by her works. It began by His grace. And if now the beginning was that, Romans 5 says, how much more can we rejoice having now been reconciled to Him? Are we on the other side? Are we enjoying the reconciliation? God never forgets the fundamental academics. If I'm a quantum physics scientist and I say, okay, keep everything you've learned and all your doctorates, but all I want to do, I just want to do one thing. I want to extract from you 10 digits. I want to go from 0 through 9 and pull 10 digits out of your brain. You can keep all of everything you've learned in your doctorates. If you extract those 10 digits, if you extract 26 letters out of the most literary mind in the universe, you turn that person in to a babbling idiot in their field. Because what they learned in K-5 is the building blocks to going into the doctorates, to launch space shuttles, to heal people's lives, to do anything great in the earth. What we have to understand this, if by grace we began, it's by grace that we're saved, and that not of ourselves. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. And the more we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will continually remind us, ease into this. Settle into this. Know this, that it's by grace that you were saved. But now all the way over here on this side of reconciliation, continue to relax. Don't ever try it. No matter where you go, no how many doctorates in the Spirit you've got, understand this, that you were once that little one sitting there that could not cross the spiritual void. And I crossed the spiritual void, and I've begun this in grace. I've begun this in this workmanship in you. And this same workmanship that works from the beginning is the same workmanship that you stand stalwart as a human being on the other side 25 years later, full of the Word, and are able to produce miracles. But you never forget. You never forget that the basic academics of grace and truth can never be traded off, because it's the very thing that causes you to stand with full confidence and say, it's not me that's producing it. It's not any of the hours. It's not any of the times. It's not any of any good works, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. How many of you know we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he keeps teaching us. Hallelujah. Dave says it this way, good works didn't create me. I was created to good works. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we could just worship on that a little bit. Hallelujah. I glorify you. When I began this message, I said that don't let what you know condemn you. And that's still the topic as we close here. If there's anything the enemy can use, especially against those who know anything, like they've been around a while, and then they start growing and they go through a lot of seasons of change, and they learn a lot about the Word, then what the enemy will try to do, he'll run the counterpart of God sometimes, and he'll impersonate God. I remember, 4 or 5 years ago, I don't know, it was a good while back, I was going through something. Something didn't turn out just like I thought it was supposed to turn out. And I was really going through it. And I thought maybe I'd really, really done some things and missed God. Because there was one particular area that I was checking on and I was trying to do my best in. And something seemed to really collapsed on me. And I called Dave. And I remember talking to him about it. I said, well, what about this? And I said, you know, probably because of the place I'm coming to, You know, I said I've been looking over into a lot more glory, and I really had. It wasn't braggadocious. I said I was really looking into a lot more glory and feeling myself coming to a place. And I said, I don't know if that's allowed over there. And really, it wasn't. It was really not that big a deal. In fact, Dave said, you didn't do anything wrong. It was good to hear another voice say that, because I didn't want to justify myself. But he said, Bronk, always remember this, and I hope this helps you, because it sure helped me. He believed that I was looking over into another place that I was growing to, but I heard it in that song. He said this, he said, don't let the place you're going condemn where you're at. Don't let it be a condemnation, like you're looking over into something and you're saying, okay, I'm going there. So maybe these things are not allowed there. Maybe I need to straighten up, or maybe I need to be a little. This is what he's saying here. Good works don't produce, or you weren't produced by good works. In other words, you just are who you are. And once you begin to start trying to make yourself something to line up with the place of glory that you think that you've come to, which we all are advancing. But the enemy's real good about coming in and trying to say, oh, you know what? You know a lot. And since you know a lot, you need to really just watch your P's and Q's here and here and here. And what he'll do is he'll take the grace out of it to where you're not reclining on the Father. Because the one that produced that first work of grace is the same one that'll cause you to stand way out on the fringes and cause people to stand and live again when they're dead. But you can't ever take on the ownership of the one that's trying to produce it of yourself. It has to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if here you can see a place that you're going and thank God that He's the one that's producing it in you. But if you ever take ownership of that place, then that place will begin to condemn you, and you'll begin to wonder, oh, wait a minute, did I mess up? Am I in line with that place? Am I doing everything that... No. It's grace that begun. It's grace that teaches. It's grace that fulfills. It's grace that takes us all the way in. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I believe that's good stuff. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.